The headlines: Iranians hold nationwide rallies to condemn a French magazine's insult to the country's religious and national values. Palestinians hold a funeral ceremony for two of their compatriots shot dead by Israeli forces during a raid near the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. And Ukraine says it has become a de facto member of the NATO military alliance given the continued supply of weapons by the West. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour: Iranians have rallied in several cities to protest insulting cartoons published by French magazine Charlie Hebdo. The Iranian protesters condemn the desecration of their religious and national sanctities and values. They also slam the French government for its double standard approach towards freedom of speech. Iranian officials have also reacted to the publication of the cartoons. President Ebrahim Raisi condemned the sacrilege. He said resorting to insults under the pretext of freedom indicates the West's despair and failure in the recent riots they fanned in Iran. Separately, Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani advised French authorities to follow the basic principles of international law, that is, mutual respect and honoring religious values of other countries. Iran's foreign minister, who's on an official visit to Lebanon, has sat down for talks with the leader of the resistance movement, Hezbollah. The meeting between Hossein Amir Abdollahian and Said Hassan Nasrallah was held in Beirut. Before that, the Iranian minister held talks with the Arab country's prime minister, parliament speaker, and foreign minister. Amir Abdollahian told a joint presser with his Lebanese counterpart that Iran will continue to offer solid support to resistance movements in Lebanon and Palestine in the face of Israeli threats and aggression. The top diplomat also said Tehran has been and will remain Lebanon's friend in tough times. Our correspondent in Beirut, Mariam Saleh, tells us more about the meeting between the foreign ministers of Iran and Lebanon.
We heard from both the Lebanese foreign minister and the Iranian foreign minister stressing the fact that they are with the Yemeni people, they are with the Palestinian people. They both agreed that Lebanon needs to surpass this standoff, especially the presidential vacancy that we have seen for several months now, and the lack of concession when it comes to agreeing for the parliamentarians in Lebanon agreeing on a name of a candidate. Could get the number of votes necessary in order to become president of the republic. There are, of course, issues that you can see, of course, that reflect the fact that Lebanon and Iran have a prohibited affair by certain Western powers. And I think that we heard it from the Lebanese foreign minister saying that there's so much pressure against Lebanon in order to even accept aid or donations from the Islamic Republic of Iran. The Iranian foreign minister, Mr. Abdollahian, was quite adamant on stressing that Iran is always ready to provide all the necessary needs that Lebanon requires, whether it is in experts in the electricity fields, building of new electricity facilities. So these are the same issues that Iran has always explained for 12 years, actually, that they, and even more, that they are ready to help Lebanon resolve its electricity crisis, which is decades old, actually. And that is, I think, the main issue. But what does play out is the fact that the issue of the U.S. Pressure against Lebanon, it's not only against the fact that it enforces sanctions against the Islamic Republic of Iran, but it is enforcing sanctions against Lebanon, which seem to be undeclared but are quite obvious.
Palestinians have laid to rest two of their compatriots shot dead by Israeli forces during a raid near the occupied West Bank city of Jenin. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has condemned Israel's continuing crimes, stressing that the martyrs' blood will not go in vain. Hamas reiterated that resistance against the occupying Israeli regime is a legitimate right. It noted that Israeli crimes won't undermine Palestinians' determination to resist. Tensions remain high across the West Bank, with the Israeli military stepping up its raids. So far this year, 9 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli forces. Last year's death toll of around 150 was the highest since 2004. Russia says it has taken control of the flashpoint town of Soledar in eastern Ukraine's Donetsk region.
On the evening of January 12, the liberation of Soledar was completed. The town is important for continuing the Russian advance on the Donetsk axis. Taking full control of Soledar enables Russia to cut off the Ukrainian forces' supplies in Bakhmut, which is located to the southwest of Soledar, and after that, to block and encircle the Ukrainian army divisions that remain there.
The Russian Defense Ministry says the victory is a key step in its offensive in the region. Ukraine, however, denies the Russian takeover. The Ukrainian military says severe fighting is ongoing and its forces have the situation under control. Ukraine's deputy defense minister has said that Russia has relocated the majority of its forces to the Donetsk front to capture Soledar. The salt mining town has been a hot spot of fighting for days, with both Moscow and Kiev admitting heavy losses. Earlier, our correspondent Johnny Miller joined us from Crimea with the latest on the situation in Soledar.
The private military organization Wagner, fighting for the Russian in Russian forces, captured Soledar. We've seen images of their soldiers on the streets. This is a strategically important settlement. It opens the way to take Bakhmut. The Russians have been trying for months to take Bakhmut, but now we're seeing some of those fierce fighting of the war so far, as the Russians try to succeed. There are dozens, probably hundreds of soldiers being killed or wounded every day right now. There's also been talks for weeks of the potential of another front opening up, another major offensive being launched by the Russians. At the moment, the Russians are concentrated on winning on the battlefield, and NATO are making clear that the only way that there will be peace is to send more weapons to Ukraine. But right now, it seems the slaughter that's going on in Bakhmut, dozens, hundreds of soldiers being killed or wounded every day, that's the reality right now as we speak. It looks like that's going to continue for the coming weeks and months.
Well, Ukraine's defense minister says his country has become, in his words, a de facto member of the NATO military alliance. Oleksiy Reznikov says that's because Ukraine is receiving Western weaponry and knows how to use them. Reznikov also says the West will certainly provide Ukraine with the weapons it has long been seeking. He added the country will also become a member of NATO by law in the near future. The Ukrainian defense minister made the comments in an interview with BBC. Ukraine officially submitted its bid to join NATO soon after Russia launched its war in February 2022. Russia is strongly opposed to the membership. Moscow sees NATO's eastward expansion as a threat to its security. Earlier this week, a top Russian security official said his country is in fact fighting NATO and the West, not Ukraine, as they continue to give arms to Kiev. Journalist and political analyst John Bozic says there's no unanimity among NATO members about Ukraine's membership.
NATO membership can only be decided by a unanimous vote of all current members of NATO. That means all of the countries in Europe which are members of NATO, and Canada and the United States. We already know that Hungary has said that it has no interest in widening this war and expanding the war. We're expecting easily a veto, in other words, non-agreement to Ukrainian membership from Hungary. There are other possible countries which would say the same thing. Number two, when a country is accepted as a member of NATO, its primary requirement is that it has sovereignty over its own territory. At the current time, Russia has claimed and annexed 4 provinces, which were formerly part of Ukraine, but Ukraine does not recognize those territories as a part of Russia, which means that Ukraine itself states that it does not have sovereign control over its own territory, which means it's not eligible for membership in NATO.
Doctors and medical experts in Yemen believe that Saudi Arabia and its coalition forces are using biological weapons, which are believed to be the reason for the increased cancer and birth defect cases in Yemen. Yusuf Mowdy has more on that story.
Sana is dying. She was born just a few days ago, but because of a rare birth malformation, doctors believe She only has a few days to live. Sana is one of the thousands of Yemeni babies facing a similar fate. Here in the Sab'een Hospital in the Yemeni capital, doctors say they have been receiving birth defect cases at an alarming rate since 2015. That's when the Saudi-led coalition launched its war on Yemen. Doctors here are convinced that biological weapons were employed by the Saudis.
We've received many birth defect cases throughout the years. However, this is the first time we received a case like this. She does not have the bottom limbs or kidneys or even a urinary tract or liver. She's missing all of her bottom half organs. Malformation cases have risen significantly since 2015. We believe the rise in these cases is due to the hazardous poisons from the weapons being used in the war.
Cancer cases are also on the rise. The spokesperson for Yemen's Ministry of Health says that the data and statistics recorded since the war started indicate that biological weapons used by the Saudi-led coalition are the main cause of the steady increase in cancer and birth defects.
These cases are rising in the areas that were targeted by illegal weapons in a number of provinces in Yemen, which has led to a significant increase of various kinds of cancer cases and also birth defects and miscarriages. It was never like this prior to the war.
We visited the registration office at Yemen's only oncology center. It was packed with people pushing their way to register for cancer treatment.
I am here to register for medication. I have oral cancer.
I have just received another case. The person who just registered is from Eb and has liver cancer.
According to Yemen's Ministry of Health, the number of cancer patients increased by more than 50% since the war was launched in 2015. The Yemeni Ministry of Health says it will form a committee to officially investigate the main cause for the increase in birth defects and cancer cases in the areas that have been hit the most by the Saudi airstrikes. Even if it's evident that prohibited weapons were utilized by Saudi Arabia and its coalition forces, it is unlikely they will face prosecution, since most of the weapons used in the war are supplied by the American and British governments.
Doctors and medical experts say the increase in cancer and birth defect cases is rooted in the 8-year Saudi-led war that has polluted Yemen's air, water, and food. They blame the Saudi-led coalition's use of prohibited weapons such as biological weapons, toxic gases, and cluster bombs. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
Well, Iranians are observing the National Women's Day. The occasion coincides with the birth anniversary of Lady Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet of Islam. Yusuf Jalali reports from Iran's northeastern city of Mashhad.
The National Women's Day in Iran does not coincide with the international occasion, as it is designated on the birth anniversary of a highly revered woman in Islam, Lady Fatima. Also known as Zahra, Hazrat Fatima was the daughter of Prophet Muhammad and the wife of Imam Ali, the first Shia Imam. Here, in the holy shrine of Imam Reza, the 8th Shia Imam in the city of Mashhad, Muslims from Iran and other countries gathered to celebrate the festive occasion.
I congratulate all Muslims on the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Fatima. Lady Fatima is an example of piety, compassion, and generosity. The Prophet Muhammad regarded her as the best of women. He kissed her hand in public to show the high status of women at a time when female children were seen as a disgrace.
Still, after 14 centuries, Muslims speak highly of Hazrat Fatima. Muslim women view her as a role model.
Hazrat Fatima made great contributions to the promotion of Islamic teachings. Fatima is extolled and praised in the Book of Quran in a surah called Kawthar, which tells Prophet Muhammad that God has given you Fatima as a gift.
Iranians' love for the daughter of Prophet Muhammad goes beyond these celebrations. Many families name their daughters after her, and that's why Fatima and Zahra are the most common names among Iranian women, including this lady who has asked her fiancé to start their marriage on the birthday of Lady Fatima.
My name is Zahra. My parents named me after Lady Zahra, and I'm so grateful for that. She is an inspirational figure. That's why my husband and I decided to start our marriage on the auspicious occasion of her birthday.
Lady Fatima's name went down in history as an alpha female who continues to inspire Muslim women to date. Iranians here say they celebrate Women's Day on Hazrat Fatima's birthday to shed light on the inner beauty of women and their pivotal role in building a better family and better society. Yusuf Jalali, Mashhad.
UK royal Prince Harry has caused anger and upset after revealing in his new book that he killed 25 Afghans during his military service in the formerly UK-occupied country. British Muslims are especially outraged, with many prominent community members now demanding he stand trial for war crimes. Robert Carter reports.
The UK's rogue royal, Prince Harry, has come under fire both at home and abroad after admitting he killed 25 Afghans during his military service. In his highly controversial memoir, Spare, Harry claims he killed 25 people during his two tours of occupied Afghanistan, adding he didn't think of them as people, but instead as chess pieces that had been taken off the board.
Harry served as an attack helicopter pilot between 2012 and 2013. The book alleges that all the targets were combatants. However, following furious protests from inside Afghanistan, many British establishment critics have condemned the revelation, believing that it creates a new and unnecessary security threat against his own family members.
Amid the condemnation, British Muslims feel particularly outraged.
I don't think Harry should be silenced for what he said. In fact, I think he should be encouraged to go into more detail about the ideology and the training that's being pumped into British soldiers. It's not even the first time that he's likened killing humans with playing games. In 2013, he said it was a joy to use his controller during airstrikes. He said it was like playing a PlayStation or an Xbox.
Afghans are also furious, with many, including Taliban officials, issuing demands for Harry to be put on trial for war crimes.
The consensus in Afghanistan, and amongst probably Muslim opinion all around the world, is that he was involved in a war where hundreds of thousands of innocent Afghans were killed, a nation was destroyed, millions were displaced, and therefore he is a war criminal who should be accounted for his crimes. I run a British Muslim website, and we did an online poll the other day, and it had about 5,000 votes. It was a one-day poll, and 85% of our readers and viewers said that Prince Harry was a war criminal. And that's because Muslims, you know, we consider ourselves one body. And if one part of the body hurts, the whole of the body hurts.
Many British Muslims are left questioning how they now view a royal family with Muslim blood on its hands. Robert Carter, London.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our weekly episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we completed explanation of Surah Saf, and from this Friday and the next, we embark on explanation of the next Surah, that is Surah Jum'ah, which is number 62 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. Revealed in Medina, it has 11 ayahs, and enjoins the believers to proceed to the ritual congregational prayer on Fridays by quitting all commercial transactions on hearing the azan or the call to prayer. Otherwise, they deserve censure. The surah derives its name from Friday. It opens with the glorification of Allah and the Prophet's call. It says that the Muslims are not supposed to be like the Jews to whom God granted the Torah, but they failed to act upon it. We now invite you to listen to the opening ayah of this surah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Yusabbihu lillahi ma fis samawati wa ma fil ardi al malik al quddus al aziz al hakim.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Whatever there is in the heavens and whatever there is in the earth glorifies Allah, the Sovereign, the All-Holy, the Almighty and All-Wise. This surah, like the previous one, opens with the glory of the Almighty Creator, whom everything in the universe, whether animate or inanimate, glorifies, since as the Sovereign, the Omnipotent, the All-Wise, and the All-Holy, He is too glorious to have any defects and possesses the most sublime attributes and the most beauteous names. As mentioned earlier in the Noble Quran, in Ayah 44 of Surah Isra, most human beings fail to realize these divine attributes. There is not a thing in the universe but celebrates his praise, but you mankind do not understand their glorification. According to the Islamic worldview, the human being, although the best of creation, is not the only being that praises and worships the Almighty Creator, but all creatures worship God at all times in their own peculiar ways that are beyond the understanding of mankind. The Prophet of Islam forbade the beating of animals, since these creatures glorify God. He has said, "There are many amounts better than their riders, since they praise God Almighty more than their riders." This ayah teaches us that, number one, all created things, whether animate or inanimate, worship and glorify the Almighty Creator. Number two, Allah is not just the Creator, but the all-wise administrator of the entire universe, and none can confront his will, decision, and decrees that make the functioning of the world of nature in an orderly way. Now let us listen to the next ayah, that is number 2.
هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين.
It is he who sent to the unlettered people a prophet from among themselves to recite to them his signs, to purify them and to teach them the book and wisdom, while they had indeed been earlier in manifest error. This ayah points to the fact that the All-Wise Creator did not leave in the dark without guidance the human race. Allah, who sent a long line of prophets beginning with Adam, the father of mankind, raised among the unlettered Arabs the last and greatest of his messengers, that is Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The prophet to whom God granted the noble Quran as the final heavenly scripture recited the divine revelation to invite them to monotheism, piety and wisdom, through purifying them from any kind of polytheism, error, vices and corruption. The prophet's mission through this flawless book of timeless wisdom was to foster unity and educate people in terms of knowledge, ethics, and practice to enable them to strive for moral perfection in order to make them proceed on the path of salvation toward the bliss of paradise. It is indeed a manifest miracle on the part of the Prophet of Islam, whose own God-given immaculate characteristics helped deliver the message of the Noble Quran to deliver people from the darkness of ignorance and vices through instilling in them faith and moral virtues. From this ayah we learn that, number one, the mission of the prophets is to deliver people from the darkness of vices and ignorance through inculcation of faith in God Almighty, virtue and knowledge that leads to perfection of morals. Number two, it is indeed a divine miracle to raise a person amongst an unlettered nation to mold it into a torchbearer of civilization. And number three, self-purification is only possible when there is resolve to abstain from all impurities, such as idol worship, carnal desires, and developing the ability to discern between right and wrong. Let us now listen to ayahs 3 and 4 of the same surah.
وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمُ.
And to others, from among them who have not yet joined them, and He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. That is Allah's grace, which He grants to whomever He wishes, and Allah is dispenser of a great grace. These ayahs are a clear reference to the universal mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. His message of Islam was and is not limited to the either of the Arabs or the contemporary nations of his time, but for the entire human race, encompassing generations upon generations to follow until the end times. It is said that once, when asked as to who were referred by this ayah, the Prophet pointed towards Salman Farsi, who was a non-Arab and belonged to the nation of Iran, in the same manner as Bilal was an Abyssinian from Africa, and Sohaib was a Roman who had embraced Islam. The Prophet has also reportedly said about Salman, "If faith happens to be in the pleiades, men of this nation, that is Iranians, will attain it." Since all such things stem from divine might and wisdom, Ayah 3 closes by saying that God, the Almighty, the All-Wise. The next Ayah is a reference to Allah's great divine grace, the Prophet's universal mission of Islam, and his elaboration of divine teachings that rescued people from false beliefs and superstitions. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, the Prophet's divinely designated vicegerent, elaborating on such divine great grace, says in sermon number 192 of the famous book Nahjul Balagha, "Now look at the various favors of Allah upon them, that He deputed towards them the Prophet who got them to pledge their obedience to Him and made them unite at His call. Look how Allah's bounty spread the wings of its favors over them and flowed for them streams of its blessing, and the whole community became wrapped in blissful prosperity." These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the mission of the Prophet of Islam is not exclusive to the Arabs or the people of his time, but it is for all humanity, including people of all ethnicities and of every place on planet Earth. And number two, the Prophet, as the mercy unto the creation, guides the seekers of truth towards faith, virtue, justice, and salvation in the transient life of the mortal world and the reward of the bliss of paradise in afterlife. We end this week's episode of Paths Towards Enlightenment with recitation of Ayah 5 of Surah Jum'ah.
مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا بِئْسَ مَثَلُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ.
The example of those who were charged with the Torah, then failed to carry it, is that of an ass carrying books. Evil is the example of the people who deny Allah's signs, and Allah does not guide the wrongdoing lot. This ayah is a warning to those Muslims who learn the noble Quran by heart and recite it, but do not follow its guidelines, such as the Israelites who, by violating the laws of Prophet Moses and ignoring the teachings of the Torah, ended up as asses carrying bundles of books without knowing their contents. It is said, when the Jews of Medina mocked at Islam, this ayah was revealed. It means, had you read the Torah carefully and acted upon it, you would not have said such words. Since the book of Moses bears the glad tidings of the universal mission of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. From this ayah we learn that, number one, the Quran likens to animals, the negligent people and scholars who do not put their knowledge into practice, because they neither benefit from the light of wisdom nor provide benefit to others. Number two, the noble Quran is not for mere recitation, but a believer should ponder upon its words and put them into practice. And number three, rejection of divine books means disobedience of God's commandments.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our congratulatory messages and our mubarakis to our 12th and living Imam al-Hujjah, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on this night to celebrate the birth anniversary of the Lady of Light, the daughter of our beloved Prophet, Fatimah al-Zahra, alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we can follow the guidance and the teachings of the Lady of Light in our lives, inshallah, and that we receive her shafa'at in the hereafter, inshallah. It is an honor for us to gather here, alhamdulillah. You know, with what's happening in the world, the fact that we still have this shauq, this desire to come and honor, it's really an honoring of this lady who has such an important position in Islam. You know, when we look at just her status, you know, it should never ever, it can never be considered that she was someone ordinary. She wasn't. You know, we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honor her when He describes to Angel Jibreel what we recite in Hadith al-Kisa all the time, when He asks that who is under this Kisa, and what does He say? Whom? Fatima too, right? Wa abuha wa ba'aluha wa banuha. That it is Fatima. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. As if she is that pivot. She is that central position, and she is. Yeah, she is that mubaraka from which the progeny of Rasulullah spread. We look at how the Prophet describes her. We see how the Prophet treats her. the fact that he would say statements like "Man abghadaha faqad abghadani," that whoever angers her, it is like they have angered me. The fact that, you know, when she would walk into a room, he would stand in honor of her. You know, these are not small things, you know. Maybe, you know, we as a parent would say that about our child. If someone angers my child, I am angry. But, you know, the fact is that the Prophet doesn't speak from his own desires, you know, and he doesn't use emotional statements when it comes to these type of explanations or this type of descriptions of status, you know, especially when you think about from the perspective of him standing for her. You know, we are to follow the sunnah of the Prophet, isn't it? And if he stood for her, and if it was just a normal father-daughter relationship, the expectation would be that every time our daughters walk into a room, we stand up for them. But it's not, is it? Yeah? Why? Because when the Prophet used to stand for Fatima alayhi salam, it was not because he was her father. It was because of her status in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? That when she would walk in, Allah wanted the world to know that she was not an ordinary human being. And that he says to his Prophet, the best of creation, Ya Muhammad, stand for Fatima. When you look at her life in particular, her life, you know, like we know that this was in some instances, we can call it from a Shakespearean perspective, yeah, if I can use that terminology, a tragic life she had, you know, where you look at it and you feel pain thinking of that life, but that doesn't mean that that's what defined her. I think that's a huge mistake that sometimes we make, you know. Like I remember I had gone to Ziyarat with certain people, and we were talking about, we were at Masjid al-Sahla, and so Dua al-Tawassul was being recited, and they were doing a sharh of Dua al-Tawassul, right? And so they would describe the 14 masumeen, but they would describe their death and suffering. And I said, you know, you could have easily talked about their brilliance instead of their death to inspire people, right? It's not just about that they died tragically, no. So when you look at her life, there were tragic moments, but in those moments, man, she was a flower. Yeah, she was a beautiful flower that inspired those around her, right? And so this is where we take that lesson, that when you look at her life, like her end we know was tragic in the sense that how she was treated, how they attacked her, we know that. Even in the beginning, if you look at her life, there is this difficulty, right? She was born at a time when the Prophet was just starting his mission. Right? And if you look at the early history of Makkah, man, the Prophet was abused by the Meccans, abused, right? They would taunt him, they would hit him, they would throw intestines on him while he was praying, they would threaten his life, and it was Fatima who consoled him. Yeah? He would come to her house, right? He would come home, and she would pick out the intestines from his hair. Right? Read the history. It's man, she grew up difficult, right? She grew up in a difficult way. And it was in that moment in her, prior to like being 6, 7, 8, when they were put in this boycott for 3+ years, right? Where they were nearly at the verge of starvation. She endured all that. Then you look at her Medina life. It didn't change. There was poverty, difficulty. But through all of that, she was satisfied with God. Subhanallah, she was pleased with God. She never complained, right? And I wonder about that. Like, is it, this is something again, like I'm wondering, like, is it easier to be satisfied when you have plenty, or is it easier to be satisfied when you have less? You know what I'm saying? Yeah? Like she had less. I think it's easier to be satisfied when you have plenty, because you have plenty. But we find ourselves today in plenty, yet we're not satisfied. It's an amazing thing, right? It's an amazing thing, like how spoilt we are, to where You know, like if you don't give your child one thing, they'll be like, it's the end of the world, right? And you're like, dude, you have everything else, right? Like I'm trying to train you, but it doesn't work. Even for us as adults, right? Like we whine, not whine, but we complain like about 100 MB download. And when I should get a gig, yo, right? You're like, dude, why are we complaining? Right now, I know we want these things, but when we pray, we're like, Ya Allah, thank you for the 100 MBS download. Thank you, Allah. Now, can you give me a gig? Or we just be like, no, I need a gig, right? I need like to change this because I'm not happy with my download speed, for example, or my upload speed or whatever it is. It's changed now. I think it should be technically harder to be satisfied when you have less, because when you have less, you look around at everybody else who has plenty and you feel like, I wish I had that. When today, even though we have plenty, we still look at others and feel the same way. But when you look at her life in particular, she never complained, right? She was satisfied. And in that satisfaction, she had this amazing connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it is said that once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that he came, ra'a nabi Fatima alayhi salam, wa alayha kisa'un min ajillatil ibl. وَهِيَ تَطْحَنُ بِيَدَيْهَا وَتُرْضِعَ وُلْدَهَا. He says that he saw her one day when she was wearing a cloak made of camel hide, grinding away at the millstone with her bare hands as she nursed her son. And she was working, and it was a position of difficulty. She was going through life without it being easy, basically, right? And so tears began to flow from his eyes. And he said to her something very beautiful. He says, Ya bintah, ta'ajjali mararata dunya bihalawatil akhirah. He says to her, taste the fleeting bitterness of this world so that you may attain the lasting sweetness of akhirah. Yeah? And he endured through this difficulty. And this difficulty is fleeting. Why is it fleeting? Not that because it will change one day necessarily, but it's fleeting because dunya is fleeting. It doesn't last forever, but what lasts forever is akhirah. And when we are able to endure with any of the difficulties of this world with sweetness, with satisfaction, Allah promises us the sweetness of akhirah. Yeah? The bitterness of this world, if it's dealt with sweetness and taking it in stride. And so she replies back. She says, Ya Rasulullah, Alhamdulillahi ala na'ma'ihi wa shukru lillahi ala ala'ihi. Yeah? Subhanallah. She didn't have much. She was struggling in her home to do what she does, right? We all have our struggles. And so she says, Ya Rasulullah, all praise is to Allah for His bounties and all thanks is to Him for His blessings. And it is at this time that tafsir tells us, فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ وَلَسَوْفَ يُعْطِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. He says, at this time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed from the Holy Quran, from Surah 93, verse 5, soon your Lord will give you something that you will be pleased with.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Terrorist attack in Shahcharagh Shrine disgraced the hypocritical black-hearted Americans. This is the part of Imam Khomeini's speech in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya on Tuesday, December 20, 2022, which was delivered when he met with a number of the families of the martyrs who were murdered in the Shahcharagh terrorist attack. The tragic yet glorious tragedy that took place in the holy shrine of Ahmad ibn Musa Shahcharagh, peace be upon him, is one that will remain permanently in history. This tragedy must not be forgotten. Of course, it will not be forgotten. But even so, our cultural institutions, our media networks, and our artistic organizations need to preserve, give attention to, and show this event in the same way that they give attention to Ashura tragedy and other historical events. They need to pass news of this on to the future generations. We have had shortcomings in these areas. We have shortcomings when it comes to the media, to the spreading of information, and to exposing events. Many of our youths are unaware of the events that took place 20 years ago. They do not know about the crimes committed by MEK terrorists.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
During the month of Ramadan in 1981, in this same city of Shiraz, a number of MEK terrorists broke into the Honorable Dr. Muhammad Hassan Tahiri's house at the time for breaking the fast and showered him and his family with bullets. During the month of Ramadan in Shiraz, I visited their home a while later. Unfortunately, our younger generation is unaware of many of these events. we have not worked hard enough to raise awareness in these areas. Those who work in the field of the arts should work on this. Now, you younger people who are here today, those of you who are talented in the field of the arts, the media, writing, and raising awareness in the people, I want you to remember that these things are some of our obligatory duties. Anyway, I would like to once again extend my condolences to all of you, the families of these noble martyrs. I would like to offer both my condolences and my congratulations to you. You should be congratulated. These martyrs have attained high status, both the children and the adults. There were children among them, adults, the young, women, men, city people, and villagers. They are all attained high positions. That is truly something to be congratulated about. And of course, please accept my condolences too. God willing, may God grant you patience and reward you.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.